It is great to see so many of you here today in this service. We know hundreds of you are joining us online, and if you're one of our new folks, we've had hundreds of folks that have joined us over the last 3 weeks online, and so welcome. We're just glad that you're here, and I just came from the North Campus, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, it's a cold, snowy day. You're filling up this room, and in the North Campus, there is standing room only, and so it's just a really cool thing to see on a cold, snowy day so many of you. So thank you for your dedication, for being here and being a part of some of the things that God's doing around here. You know, we've been talking in this series that whenever you encounter Jesus, it gives you a better story. And what I've learned is that for some of you, you're convinced. You've seen some of these stories of Jesus and the encounter that he had with other folks, and you're convinced. And others of you aren't necessarily convinced because somewhere along the way, you said yes to Jesus, and maybe you said yes to him a few months ago or a few years ago or maybe many years ago. And quite honestly, you think, man, you know what? If I think about it, and if I want to be honest, my life really isn't that different. If I hadn't said yes to Jesus, I just probably would, I have something to do now on Sundays where I didn't before. And so some of us may be asking some of these questions. And so today what I want to do is I want to make sure as we get ready to get started today, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and here's what I want you to say to your neighbor: you need to be honest. So turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be honest. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and the good news is you don't have to turn to your neighbor to answer this question, okay? So the person that you said you maybe want to be honest with, you may are like, good, that I don't have to turn to them. But here's a question, okay? I want to ask this question for you. And the question is this: what one word do you think describes what God feels when he thinks about you? Be honest here. What one word? Now, this is not a time for church answers and all those kind of things, but when you pause for a second and you think, man, what does God feel when he thinks about me? What one word describes that? And here's why I say that, because the answer to this question determines the kind of story that you're going to have in your life. You know, for some of you, you would, if you were to be honest enough, you'd say, you know what, Pastor, I didn't really have a positive word. I mean, I think that maybe God thinks about my life, and if there's one word that God would use to describe what he thinks about me, it might be the word disappointment. And if that's you, then welcome to the crowd, because quite honestly, when I thought about this question, that was the first thing that came to my mind, because I look at my life, and there are those times that I think, man, God says, Chris, there's so much more you could be doing. There were some things that you should have done here, but man, you made this mistake and this mistake, and part of the problem is I wanted this to happen for you, but the problem is you're only doing this. And so sometimes when I think of this question, and even in my own life, I think, man, is God disappointed? Let me give an example of this. A couple of months ago, I was in Africa, and I was invited as part of the trip. They invited me to go to what they call an introduction. It's very similar to any of you who've recently, if you've ever gotten engaged, you know, you go to a big engagement party and all this kind of thing. And so it's similar to that, but it's an African culture thing. And so they get me into a car, and my friend says, hey, I'm going to take you to this. Not many Westerners have ever seen this kind of thing. And so I want you to go check this out. And so I had the privilege to hop in the car. We drive for 3 hours into the African bush, and we're about 15, 20 minutes from our destination. And my host, who's in the car, looks over at me and he says, Pastor Chris, he said, I want you to know you will be the first white person most of these people have ever seen. And I thought to myself, if I had to vote for who represents all white people in the world, I wouldn't even vote for myself, right? I mean, you're thinking some of the same thoughts. The thought that happened was three or four people from our staff, when I was getting ready the day before I was leaving on my trip, came to me and they said to me, you know, Chris, just, you know, it's okay, because around here you just offend a congregation, there you're offending a whole continent. So please, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, man. And I remember we got there and I got out of the car and I was swarmed by kids and they're rubbing my arms. I'm wearing shorts or rubbing my legs. That was a little awkward. And I thought, what in the world? And the thing about it is that more times than not, when I think think that when God's thinking about me and he's looking at a picture of Chris and he's saying, man, there's so much more. And for some of you, the word that you're thinking about in your mind is the word failure. Maybe it's because of the failure that you had 10 minutes before you came to the service. You're yelling at your kids and you thought, gosh, God's got to think that I'm a failure of a dad. Maybe for some of you, it's the failure that you had last night because you've been trying to stay clean for quite a while and you just gave in to the temptation that was there. Maybe for some of you, it's the failure of opportunities lost. Maybe for some of you, it's the failure of looking at your family and thinking, this isn't the family that I really wanted or wished for. Or you look at your job and you think, this isn't the job that I wished for. And so when God describes, when he thinks and he feels about me, the word that comes to mind is failure. Maybe you're even asking this question, can God still use me? I mean, you're thinking to yourself, I mean, look at all the things. Somewhere along the way, I made a decision for Christ. I said yes. Maybe you did it in the privacy of your own home. Maybe you did it in a seat here. Or maybe there was a church that you came forward and you thought, this is a new beginning. And you took a step, maybe even through baptism. And you were like, this is a new beginning for me. And so I'm going to go out there. And you had the hopes and the dreams and that I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. And you thought, man, I'm going to make a difference to the world that I'm a part of. And now, because you look back on your life and you look back on all the things that have happened and occurred, you're asking the question, can God still use me? You're reminded of it pretty regularly. Some of you are reminded of it at home. Some of you are reminded of it when you look in the mirror. Some of you are reminded of it when you go to work every single day. Can God use me? And if you're at a place and you're asking these questions, then today you've come to the right place because there's a story that we're going to talk about, that we're going to unpack about understanding that your life, even though you may think that God thinks that you're a failure, it isn't absolutely true. There was one of Jesus's best friends. His name was Peter. And Peter's the kind of guy that I can relate to. He's pretty quick to talk. He's pretty quick to jump out there. He's pretty quick to be excited and do some incredible things. The conversation of Jesus meeting Peter is that he finds Peter fishing. And in the course of that, he says to Peter, I'm going to make you a fishers of men. And Peter becomes this guy who comes onto the scene, who opens his mouth and then thinks later. We love these kind of people. And I'll tell you why you love them. Because in your life, these are the kind of folks that encourage you when nobody else encourages you. And then when you look back and think, I probably shouldn't have been encouraged, but at least they opened up their mouth, and I'm grateful for that. And they reach out there and they step out to you. Peter was that kind of a guy. As a matter of fact, there was a time when Jesus was asking, so what are the people thinking about me? And Peter, a lot of the guys were like, well, they think you're a pretty smart guy. They think you're a prophet. And then Peter says, you're the Son of God. I'm going to say what's on my heart, even if it shouldn't be said. And you can understand in that moment, all the other disciples are like, whoa. And then Peter says something stupid after that. And then Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. That is exactly the kind of guy Peter was. Well, you have to understand that they've been spending 3.5 years together. And in the course of their time together, they're meeting in this special place and they're having this meal, and it's a final meal that Jesus is having with his disciples. And in that, you can feel the mood being heavy in the room. And there's this conversation that takes place that goes on between the disciples and Jesus. And in the course of this conversation, there's something that happens. And here's what Jesus says in the book of Mark, the 14th chapter. He says, on the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me. I know that you're all for me right now, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to desert me. And Peter says this is what we love about him. Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Don't you love that in the guy? Don't you just love this guy? Because there he is, and he's saying, look, everybody else may be a fair weather friend, but I'm not. Everyone else may be the people who walk away, but Jesus, in this moment, I'm all in. I'm not going to do this. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Peter. He continues on, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny that you know me, even 3 times you'll deny that you even know me. And then Peter comes back, no, no way. Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never, never deny you. Don't we love this in Peter? Don't we love this kind of energy that he brings? Don't we love this excitement that he has? I love the phrase that he uses, I never will. You know what the Greek word for I never will is? The Greek word is scandalizo, meaning it's a word that you and I get with scandalous. This is Peter's way of saying, look, Jesus, you could walk through scandals. People could look at you. They could walk away from you. But I want you to know that whatever scandals come our way, I'm right here with you. And unfortunately, most of us understand what happens in the course of the story. That very night, Jesus is taken into custody. He's going through a number of opportunities, trials. He's beaten. This is right before he's crucified on a cross. There's a young gal that looks and sees Peter, and she says, aren't you one of them? And Peter's like, no way. And then a second time, there's another individual that says, aren't you Peter? Weren't you the guy that was with Jesus? And Peter says, no way. Matter of fact, one of the versions of the New Testament in the gospel story says, Peter swears at the guy. He literally looks at the guy and he's so angry that the guy recognized him. He says to him, no way. And he says it by swearing. And then the book of Luke describes it the best of what happens the third time. The rooster's already crowed once. And then somebody says, aren't you the guy who was with Jesus? And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then listen to this. At that moment, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Failure. You know what that's like. Because in your worst moments, somebody caught you online doing something that you shouldn't do. Because in your worst moment, you were doing some things that you were hoping other people wouldn't find out. The time that you lost your temper, not at home, but you lost it in public to your kids. The time that you chose to step outside of the lines. And in that moment, there's a face-to-face conversation. And for some of you, while your moment may never have been caught publicly, you know your moment because you've had to lay in bed and think about your moment. And you thought, man, Jesus saw this. And you couldn't sleep through the night because there was something burning inside of you about your own pain because of the things that you've done, the mistakes that you've made. And all you can think, even in that moment, is that Jesus is staring right through you, and he couldn't be more frustrated with you. And that's why, if you're going to be honest, the question I asked, you would say, maybe God thinks I'm a failure. I want to introduce you to a friend here in a moment that you're going to see on the screen, and her name is Grace. And she wants to describe to you the greatest failure she had in her life. And what I love about the story that you're about to experience is that how Grace discovered how to work through this moment is very similar to how Peter figured out how to work through the greatest failure in his life. So let's watch the screen together and see what Grace has to say with us.
My name is Grace Loeffler, and I'm a senior at Cookeville High School. On June 6th, my freshman year of high school, I secluded myself from my family and had laid in my bed for a while. I could hear my dad watching the TV, and I had just talked to my mom, and we were going to watch a movie that night. And so she was going and getting some snacks while I sat in my bedroom. And the feeling of just loneliness and worthlessness overcame me, and I decided to go and get some high volume or high concentration painkillers, and I just took a lot of them in an attempt to end my life. I was feeling instant regret. Seeing the way that my parents reacted whenever I told them that, I mean, I'm the youngest in the family, so I'm the baby. I'm their baby. And Abby wasn't there at the time, but my mom called her and I could hear her screaming over the phone. My family then took me to the hospital, and then after I stayed in the hospital for a couple of days, I was transferred to a more long-term facility. Oddly, I felt really loved in that moment because my family all surrounded me. One of the exercises that we did while I was in the inpatient facility was we planned out who was going to find us, what kind of casket we were gonna lay in, who was gonna come to our funeral, how they were going to react. And I cried the entire time writing it, realizing just how harmful that would have been to others. And it also made me realize how much more I plan to do. Since being in the hospital, I've realized not only how many people love me, but also God's future for me, that He made me to be compassionate for others and to help others when I can. If you're sitting there today and you've had thoughts of depression or suicide, then I encourage you to seek help. So many more people are understanding than you would think. People in the church, people in your family even. I would say immediately get help. And I would also say sit down and just really take some time with God. If I had just sat down and had an honest conversation with God, then I think that it could have been avoided. But instead, I decided to kind of run from my faith. I have had a lot of successful opportunities in letting people know not only that God made them perfect in His image, but also that He has a plan for them. Like others considering suicide, I've talked to many other people that have told me, you know, I'm considering it. What do you have to say to me? I say, that's the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life. I can't believe that I almost ended it there, but that I'm so glad that God gave me that wake-up call right after I had attempted to, you know, go get your parents, go get your parents. And I'm just so glad to be alive today so that I can tell others my story and so they don't make the same mistake that I did.
I love the boldness of grace. I also love the boldness of her telling her story. Matter of fact, her and her family are here in the room right now. So if you would, let's tell Grace thanks for telling her story. Grace's story inspired me because as I was listening to the story and reflecting on the words that we're going to be saying, how God used her is very similar to what happens to Peter in this moment. And some of you are saying, man, I failed God, so now what? What do I do? Where do I go from here? If you have a Bible, turn it to John chapter 21, because I want to walk through a story that for many of you in the room may seem familiar, but you've got to see this restoration process that took place. Because here's what happens. It's interesting to me that all four writers of the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of those writers describe Peter's denial of Jesus three times. All four of them do it, but only one, John, comes back and talks about this understanding of the restoration of Peter. And I love the story that we're getting into because in John chapter 21, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's already appeared a couple of times to his disciples. And here's where we are. They've all went back home. They went back to Galilee, back to where they knew, the familiar roots of where they were from. And at John chapter 21, verse 3, we pick it up right here with these words. Simon Peter says, there's six other disciples that are there. And he says to the other guys, he says, fellas, here's the deal. I'm going fishing. Isn't it interesting that just 3.5 years later or earlier, Jesus would say to Simon Peter, you are going to fish for men. And Simon Peter went through 3.5 years of watching ministry happen, seeing miracles take place, watching incredible things happen, and has even seen the resurrected Lord. And yet here he is in this moment going back home to his hometown. And in his hometown, he's gone back to the very thing that he did before. You see, you have to understand something. If you're filling in blanks, the first blank to fill in is this, that our failure makes us focus on what we've been saved from, and we miss out on what we've been saved for. You see, Peter knew that his salvation was secure. He had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He knew that Jesus loved him unconditionally. He knew that Jesus was for him. He knew that Jesus was there, and he knew that Jesus would always be with him. But the problem is, because of the mistake that Peter made, he's now gone back to the original life of where he was, and he's like, okay, I know that when I die, I'll eventually get to go to heaven, and I'm grateful for that. And today, I'm looking at a room of hundreds of you, and there are hundreds more of you joining online, and you know you gave your life to Christ. You said yes to Jesus, and because of it, you're reminding yourself, I know what I've been saved from. But here's the problem. You've not just been saved to sit. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He would talk specifically that salvation is a free gift, but Paul would mention in verse 10 in the exact same conversation that the reason that we get this free gift is because God gave us a sense of purpose. And what you're seeing right here with Peter and what happened to Peter is this: because of his failure, he lost his purpose. We lose our purpose. And hundreds of us go through life only just thinking, hey, I'm saved and that's enough and I don't need to do it. And somewhere along the way, you had these grand ideas and these grand visions and you thought, man, somewhere I'm going to do something incredible for God. And then what happened was a failure occurred and now you are just resting in the very fact that you are a believer in Christ and you get salvation and that's enough. I don't need to do anything else. But notice what happens in this verse. That's just the first half of the verse. Let's look at the second half of the verse, because not only do we lose our purpose, but listen to this. So Peter says, hey, let's go fishing. And then the other six disciples say, we'll come too. So they went into the boat and they caught nothing all night. Let me say this to you, because many of you in the room have been saved and failed and decided to sit it out. And because of it, other people in your world are not finding Christ because you lost your purpose. You're not the dad that you were supposed to be, and you screwed up. So you just walk away from the purpose and rest in the fact that I have salvation and that's enough. You're not the employer that you thought you were because they demoted you. And so because of it, you've lost your purpose. And the rest of your crew who looked up to you and loved you and wanted to be with you, now they're just kind of doing their own thing. And the company fails because somewhere along the way, you lost your purpose. Listen to what happens with Peter here. There are six people that he's a part of. There are six people that are around him. And because of those six people that are there, Peter lost his purpose and the rest of these guys just fall in line. They just kind of move along. And this is where Jesus comes into the story. The next verse in verse 4, it says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach and the disciples didn't see who he was. And so he called out. He said, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Now, any of you who've ever done any fishing, and if you're a pretty decent fisherman, you know that when somebody who's a novice who knows nothing about it, and they begin to try to tell you some things about it, you're just kind of like, okay, I get it. If I can get the bass catcher 4,000, yeah, okay, everybody does that. That's just a big waste of money, blah, blah, blah. But here's what happens. And so he's there, and he says, no. And then it continues on, and here's the story of what they notice in this. And here's why I say this, is because what happens is that when you lose your purpose, there's something that goes on inside of you. When you lose your purpose, there is a feeling of emptiness. I mean, here's Jesus saying, anybody caught any fish? No, we haven't. Man, it's empty. The nets aren't working. And I would venture to say that some of us in this room feel this way. You come to church week after week after week, and you're feeling empty. Why? Because there was a time in your life when you said yes to Jesus, you lost your purpose, and because you've lost your purpose, you're now doing just going through the motions. You're not even living this thing out. You're not even figuring this thing out. And here's Peter. He's saying, look, I went back to what I did, and the problem is this. I'm feeling empty. I've gone back to my old life. I've gone back to my old way. At least now I have Jesus. I've got some kind of fire insurance, but this is as good as life is going to get. And here's the understanding of this, is that the gravitational pull to failure is isolation. See, this is why when you hear us stand in front of you and say, get into a group, hundreds of you may use excuses like, I'm just too busy, I've got this going on, these things happen. But the truth of the matter is, you feel like you failed. And the last thing you want is to sit in a group with 7 or 8 or 10 other people and say, look, I think God thinks that I am a failure. And so what do? We tend to isolate. We tend to walk away from that moment and say, that's it. I'm not going to do anything. And so then here's what Jesus says in the next verse. He says, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Ironically, there's another opportunity where this happened. You can understand that the disciples have seen this kind of trick before. Jesus has done this in another, at least one other occasion that we find out in the New Testament. And these guys, whenever Jesus says, go to the other side, it's in that moment that they've got to be thinking, aha, we know that guy. We've seen that happen. But I want you to hear this, because sometimes the difference between failure and success, for some of us, the difference between failure and success is the width of the boat. You catch this? I mean, this was a small boat that was probably 4 to 5 feet wide, 15 to 20 feet long. And the problem is this. Some of you keep fishing off the wrong side of the boat, and you keep trying to find things. And the point is this. You have failed, and what do? I'm just going to keep trying the same thing. You're like, we see the videos where people continually run into a wall over and over and over again, and the hope is eventually it'll happen. I watched one the other day where a person didn't know anything about doorknobs, and they didn't know anything about door handles. And they sat there and they watched people come out the door, and they kept trying to walk into the door, and they kept running into it. And they wondered, why wouldn't this thing open? And they ran into it over and over, and they saw somebody else walk out. And they thought, well, that's pretty cool. How do I do this? And they couldn't figure it out. Why? Because they continually did the exact same thing over and over and over again. And some of us continually sit and we show up week after week after week, and our hope is simply maybe something will change. But you know the emptiness inside. You know the loneliness that's occurring inside of your heart, and you know the difficulty of where it is. And maybe for you, the time is right and now for you to take 1 or 2 or 3 steps to the other side of the boat. Maybe now you can come to this realization. And this is where the story really gets good. Because we find out, looking back at John chapter 21, what Jesus has to say to Peter in helping him to move to the other side of the boat. In verse 15, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And then a second time, here's what happens. Same exact thing. Jesus repeats the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then Jesus says, take care of my sheep. And you think that'd be enough, but no, he's got to come back. And the next verse says, third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Peter is hurt, and he asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus looked at him, and he said, feed my sheep. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be living life with the failures of your past, and the question that Jesus is asking you in a very simple way is this, do you love me? You're so busy thinking that your life is a failure. You're so busy thinking that you couldn't do anything for God. And Jesus isn't even asking the question. He's asking you, do you love me? And Peter in this response is like, of course you know I love you. And ironically, in the original language, Jesus even gets to this back and forth. And Peter's one of his responses was, you know I love you. We're good buddies. We're best of friends. And Jesus saying, no, you don't understand. I'm asking the question, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with everything in? Are you willing to forget about all the stuff that's out there? Are you willing to forget about the things in your mind? Are you willing to forget about all of the stuff of the world that's around you? And do you love me? Here's what you need to understand. Jesus reminds me that my failure, that our failure is an event and never a person. I love this. I love how Jesus doesn't come to Peter and say, you denied me 3 times, therefore I deny you. So how about you? What are you doing with your failures? Do you call yourself a failure because of the things that you've done? And Jesus is saying to you, it is only an event. You made a mistake. You screwed up. It's just an event. It is not a person. And I hope that you can begin to recognize this, because then listen to what Jesus says. This is the disconnect so many of us have, because what does he say? He says, feed my sheep. You have to understand this, church, that the only way failure is final is if you lose your purpose. And some of us believe that we were saved to sit. And you're not. That Jesus Christ called you. He saved you. You are part of the kingdom of God. Not so that you can look around and say, okay, I can look at my past and I'm grateful he saved me from my past. But so that you can pursue the things that God placed inside of you. So that you can begin to feed his sheep. There are people in our community who are not believers of Christ because many of us here have chosen to sit. Many of us have chosen to live in our failures. Many of us have chosen to say that failure is it. Why? Because we say, I'm disqualified. I can't do these kind of things. There's no possible way that this would happen. And here's what continues for us is that you're living life after life, day after day, and you continue to live life without purpose, and you're empty, and you're empty, and you're wondering, is this all there is? Guys, I want you to know, this isn't all there is. If you want to know the big idea of what we're trying to get to, it's very simply this, for you to recognize and see that where you put a period, God may put a comma. And some of us look back at that one night that we screwed up. Some of us look back at that time that we made the mistake. Some of us look back at the season in our life where we made mistake after mistake after mistake, and you continually live there in the past. And anytime somebody comes to you and says, hey, would you do this for the kingdom? Would you serve in a ministry? Would you be willing to be a part of a group? You're like, no, 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 no. And the thing that continues to show you over and over again is that you think that you have failed and you have disqualified yourself from God. And God says, you don't understand. I put a comma there. That's not a period, it's a comma. And this is why I love stories like Grace. Because you heard her tell the story, the biggest mistake in my life. And Grace isn't living that story. She found purpose in that. When she tells the conversation, I love hearing the story of her saying, people come to me and say, tell me, I'm thinking about these things. Grace has found purpose in the middle of this. And you may not have found that kind of purpose for you. So how do I do this? How do I move from just recognizing that I've just been saved, that Jesus Christ saved me for an incredible thing to do? What is it that I do? What now is really the understanding behind this? And I love one of the verses in John 21, verse 7. It says this. Simon Peter heard that it was Jesus. Listen to this and don't miss it. He puts on his tunic because he had stripped down for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. Catch this. He'd lost his purpose. He'd even taken off his work clothes and decided to go back to his old work clothes. And some of you have done that same thing. You're still living in the past with the sins and the hurts and the struggles that you had. And the deal is, you're still wearing the same clothes. You were called for something different. You were called for something incredible, and you know it because somewhere along the way, God laid it on your heart to do something, and you thought, I'm going to do this, but you never stepped out. Some of you think, man, how am I going to do this? What am I going to make? And here we find Peter, who sees in this moment, it's Jesus, and what does he do? I'm putting on my tunic. He hops in the water, and according to Scripture, he runs about 150 to 200 yards in the water as fast and as hard as he can. Why? Because he's ready to get back to the very purpose that God gave him. He doesn't need to be out there fishing for fish. He needs to be fishing for men. And the same thing is true for you. So let me give you two things here that's found in the scripture. The first one, based upon this, jump in. Come on. We got too many toe in the water people. Jump in. Come on, you know God called you to something and somebody continually reminds you of your past over and over again and you're like, well, I know I probably should do this or I should do that, but my wife doesn't want me to do that, my husband doesn't want me to do that, my kids keep telling me that I'm a failure as a dad, but I knew that somewhere along the way I was called to do this. Jump in. Be willing to jump in and be a part of this. Can you imagine Peter in this moment? It's time for him to come back. And you have to see all of the New Testament to know that this very guy in this moment is the very guy who's present on the first day of the church and where 3,000 men said yes to Jesus for the very first time. He was the primary spokesman. There was something in him that got him back to the place where he said, I'm called for a purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, you hear us talk about reaching the 57,000 people in our community who attend a church nowhere. And one of the reasons that we don't reach them is because you've been called to reach some of them. And some of you have just said, you know what? I'm a little too timid. I'm a little too nervous. I'm a little too scared. I've got this problem with my past. People remind me over again about mistakes that I made. And I just cannot do that. And because you've been sitting and losing your purpose, people around you are losing their purpose too. Jump in. Now here's the last one. Because Peter, this is why I love him. This is one of the things I love about Peter, because I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're looking around the room and you're thinking, yep, this has been a great message and I'm glad they got to hear it. Aren't you? Man, I'm glad the pastor's talking to them. And the point is that you're not really serving regularly in a ministry. You're not involved in a group. You've never really taken a next step for Jesus. But boy, you're pretty quick to look around and say, those folks. And here's what happens, because this is the part of the scripture that most of us forgot to read. Listen to how this ends out. This is kind of the end of the conversation here. So then Peter turned around and he saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved. This is, by the way, the author of who wrote this. This is John, okay? This is the disciple that Jesus loved. He refers to himself this way. And then he describes who he was to make sure that you know, because at the Last Supper, he's the one that leaned over to Jesus during the supper and said, Lord, who will betray you? He was the one that made that statement. And then here's what Peter asks of Jesus. I love this. He says, well, okay, feed your sheep. Okay, got that. Okay, I'm going to go back. But what about him? Jesus, you've been pointing me out for the last three words and three questions. Why don't you give him a list of the three questions? And then here's Jesus' response. He says this. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, then what business is it of yours? As for you, everyone, what's the next two words out loud you can read? Aha. You catch this? You know, as a pastor, one of the things that I love is I love having conversations with some of you, and you get this where you come up to me and say, you know what the church ought to do? And you got this whole list of the church ought to do this, and they ought to make this happen, they ought to do this. And some of you right now are going, man, that's me. The church ought to do that. And this is Jesus' response to you. You may be saying, I don't even know what my purpose is. If you've ever said the church ought to, then that is probably your purpose. If you've ever thought, man, somebody ought to go talk to this person. I'm seeing them standing there and it looks like nobody else is talking to them. That may be the purpose that God placed in you. If you're looking around saying, you know what, somebody ought to remove snow, and then maybe you ought to grab a shovel. It may be your purpose. God may be calling you in that moment to do that. If you're saying, you know what, somebody ought to do this with the elementary kids, then maybe God's calling you right now to be that person to make a difference. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to do that too. Man, somebody ought to do this. You know, sometimes I get up here and I get to sweating way more than I should, and I think somebody ought to turn the AC up. So I just turn the AC up myself now. That's my calling. If you're freezing, I'm sorry, but you know, that's just, no. But do you catch this? Please, church, hear me on this. You are not a failure. It's an event. It's not a person. And what Jesus is reminding you, and this is the mistake that most of us make, is we hear the word, feed my sheep, and we think that is specifically for Peter. It's for all of us. Man, you got a friend who's in the hospital, and they're sick. Don't say, somebody out of the church ought to go see that person. You get in your car, and you drive down there, and you show them how much you love them. God's given you that purpose in this moment. If you're in a situation and you see somebody on the side of the road and their car's broke down and you're driving by, don't say, you know what, maybe somebody ought to do that. Some of you in the room drive by them and don't even think about it. Others of you drive by them and think somebody ought to stop over. And you know what, I took a class in high school shop class on how to change tires, but I'm sure there's somebody coming behind me who knows how to do that better than me. Do that. You see, the challenge for us in this message is that Jesus is making a challenge to the hundreds upon hundreds of Christians who are hearing this, who are sitting on the sidelines because they feel like they failed the purpose that God called them to. Get in the game. Jump in. Jump in this moment. What is God calling you to be a part of? Well, today as we close out this message, I want to introduce you to a really good friend of mine. Because one of the things around here is that we try to connect the stories. And a few months ago, we had many of you in the room who came forward at the end of a service, and we put some buckets up here, and we said, hey, there are people in Uganda that we can help. There are widows who need roofs on homes, and they need new homes. And some of you came forward and gave us money to help widows. Some of you gave us money because we said there are people who are being trained to be seamstresses, and we want to raise money to pay for sewing machines so that these folks can have a place to go and so that they can have their own business. And a couple of months ago when I was in Uganda, I got to stand in a little hut area watching people whom you gave money to have sewing machines and make a living and a business, formerly orphans who would have been on the streets, who are making a difference in their community selling their clothes. And I thought, man, this is awesome. But some of you in this room, you felt compelled to put your money in a basket or in a bucket, excuse me. And in that bucket, we said, hey, some of you are going to help some people who are learning construction. They're learning how to hammer things, and they're learning how to cut stuff, and they're learning a little bit about all the construction stuff that takes place. And some of you in this room said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give money so that people can have hammers and tool belts and screwdrivers and saws, and we're going to make a difference. And these students are learning these trades, and we've heard us tell stories of these students graduating and actually, as part of their graduation, earning a point to where they're actually building homes for widows that you supplied for. It is an incredible thing to see God do. And for you to understand how real this is and how real this is for us, I want you to welcome my good friend Lillian Akiki, because she's the reason behind these students getting these tool belts and making a difference in their life. So let's welcome our good friend Lillian all the way from Uganda. You switched sides on me, Lillian. You were over here, now you're over here. Okay, good, good.
Good afternoon, church. I'm so happy and humbled to be here before you. I'm so happy for Pastor Chris and entire team of Crossroads Church. I'm humbled by your love towards our ministry. I'm from Uganda, Ghetto of Hope Education Center. We help vulnerable and orphan children from 3 years up to 25 years. How did it come? I was about to lose my purpose because I wanted to obey my mother. I'm not saying that young people don't obey your mothers, but please, you need to know what really God wants for you, not just parents. And later on, with the help of God, you can sit down your parent and convince him to what God has called you to do. And later on, he or she will support you. I grew up as an orphan, and my dad died when I was 14 years. He left us 8 children with the help of my mother. I call my mother as a hero and a hustler because she really did what she could to see that we are what we are today. And my mother tried to put me in a teacher's institution, but remember, in my dreams, in my desires, I wanted to serve people. I wanted to serve the community. I wanted to not to be employed to someone, to be attached to someone. I wanted to be a free person who can work for a blessing mostly. So my mother took me to a nursery teacher's institution. And when I was there, I kept hearing this voice, "You're in a wrong place. You're in a wrong place. You're in a wrong place." And I was like, "What is this?" So I took time to listen to God more, and I felt this conviction and boldness to move out from teacher's institution to go back home, and I tell my mother. When I reached there, she just thought, "I'm running mad. I'm crazy about this salvation." I was young girl, 18 years old, 17 years old. She was like, "No, it's like you're forgetting who you are. You're forgetting where we have come from. I want you to learn quickly, get a job, and survive by yourself." I said, "Mom, I don't feel it. It is not in my heart. God is telling me to go for a Bible college." So she had to leave me, not to pay for my tuition for full 1 year. I stayed home. I looked at my fellow brothers and sisters going to school. I felt bad physically, but spiritually I felt like, I think I have achieved something. If she has not killed me, if she has not beaten me, if I'm seated there, okay, God, let your will be done. And I kept searching for God. Later on, I went to Bible school. I was so happy. I felt like I have achieved it all. When I went to, after Bible school, I was involved to church ministry in a capital city in Kampala. I was attached to a church. I started to serve as a worship leader. I love worshiping God. It consumes my life. And then when I was there, comfortably started to minister, and the church was giving me some little wage for a living. God came back again. "You need to go to the village. I did not call you to be in the city. You need to go to the village." I was like, "What's wrong with this, God?" This time it is not God. It's the devil which wants to take my blessings. It's devil which wants to confuse me. This cannot be God. God wants me to be okay. God wants me to be in church. And I am in church. So after there, the voice became again too much. I decided to go to village. When I went to village, I went to a place called Prayer Mountain. It was a bushy area. We would sleep just in the grass with a little bed cover. I cover myself. It was a timber-made church. It was a hard time, I must say. But I tried to be obedient to God, to do what he wants me to do. And when I was there like for a month, I felt like, "Oh, I'm not doing much. Yes, I'm praying and I'm in the place where God wants me to be. But what next?" And the Holy Spirit whispered to me. I told the pastor of the place, like, "I can help the village pastors who do not know English. I can teach them some communication words in English. I can give them discipleship lessons. And that would be good for me and for them. And the pastor accepted. He gathered like many pastors. They were coming in sessions. I would teach them. I would work from 8 up to 6 in the evening, free of charge. But they would bring for me meals or food, and I would survive on that. That went on. After 8 months of doing that, God brought someone to pray, and he was from Poland. And that was a single man, came with his sisters and other friends, and a single man fell in love with me. And when he fell in love with me, we later on arranged for the marriage. I got married. I'm married already 8 years. I have 3 children. And we stayed in Poland for 2 years. As I was there very comfortably, I must tell you, the God appeared the third time. And this time around, he told me, "You are okay. But are you really okay? Do you feel inside of you happy of what you're doing?" I was like, "No, I need to do something more." And to cut the story short, he sent me back to village in Chenjojo. That Chenjojo is not my real home area. It's 50 kilometers to my home. So he sent me back to village. I left the comfortable life again, and I came to my purpose. And my purpose was to serve the community. Today we have 730 children which are under our care from 3 years to 25 years. We have a nursery and primary school, 2 of them. We have a high school. We have nursery teachers institution where we are training girls to be nursery teachers. And we are training also youths in vocational training. But and all this has been happening for 5 years. But on the 3rd year, God appeared to me, was like, "You are considering girls. What about boys?" So, and we really didn't have where to put them. We would have this classroom, but no accommodation for them. We didn't have support for them. And one day we sat with my husband. We gave out our home to these boys. And the boys are there. They are studying. They are living there. And we went to another place. But God has been there for us. God has been so faithful to me. And I always feel happy. Challenges are there. But I always feel like there is someone behind me doing the work. I'm just like a vessel, and I feel happy. I'm glad to be here today that I can share my life story with you. God bless you.
Thank you, Lilia. Now, if you want to know why it snowed last night, you can blame Lillian. And so she prayed for snow, and it happened. And so it's her fault. And then here's the worst part. Wednesday, she hops on a plane and heads back to Uganda, where it'll be like 81 degrees. So thank you. Thank you, Lillian, for leaving us this little gift. And it's a gift that keeps giving from you. And so thank you. I want to pause and let's pray for Lillian and her ministry. I hope you caught it, that because she focused her purpose, went back and said, "Okay, God, I'm not a failure. I'm serving you, but I know that you want me to do something." Because of that, today, 731 kids get the privilege and the opportunity for education, for a place to stay, for meals during the course of the day where they wouldn't get those before, because God moved in the purpose of a gal named Lillian Akiki. And you as a part of Crossroads, we partner with her in this. And so I'm going to pray for her, but I want to say this, because in just a moment, we're going to do some worship. And after the service, Lillian, where are you sitting at? You're right over here, right? And so Lillian's sitting right over here. If you want to come and meet Lillian, she'll be over here for just a couple of minutes, because she has a plane that she has to catch to head back to Dallas so she can head back to Uganda. But maybe God's laying on your heart that you'd like to bless Lillian's ministry. And if you would love that, opportunity for you to come and bless her ministry as she heads back to Uganda and continues in this regard. And so let's stand, if you would, and let's pray for our friend Lillian and the ministry that God's doing through her, and maybe some of the ministry that God's beginning to do inside of you right now. Jesus, I thank you for Lillian. I thank you, Lord, that you remind us that failure is not a period, it's only a comma in our lives. That God, it's an event and not a person. And so, Lord, anyone in this room today who feels like that they've been disqualified from ministry, that they've been disqualified for doing something for your kingdom, God, I pray that they will not allow the evil one to move them, to say in them, you can't do this, you shouldn't be doing this, but that Jesus, they would be willing to jump in. God, for anybody that's asking what their purpose is, Lord, I pray that they would be bold enough to say, God, give me a sense of purpose. And much like Lillian, there will be times that they'll run into people, they will see people and have conversations, and they will know, Lord, this is directly from you. And so, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement that we got from our friend Lillian. I thank you, Lord, for the message that you brought us through our friend Grace and the opportunity of understanding this kind of restoration in our lives. That, God, when we lose our purpose, there's this emptiness inside of us. But, Lord, you help us to find that and to give us life. So, God, anyone in this room that needs to move a couple of steps, I pray today that as we begin our time of worship that you'll help us do that. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Lillian. Thank you for being here. You know, as we